I don't know how many people even go in on this. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for this book. Without it, we would be totally lost. Without your Spirit to open our eyes, Father, we'd be lost. We just thank you now for the time we have to share with each other, looking into understanding this book. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, the Gospel of John. Let's see, Chris, why don't you read Arthur? When we get to, I don't know if it's the next book, no, I think the next book's Doctrine, then we'll do History, and those names will be familiar if they're not. You'll have an awareness of all of those names. We're down there at the bottom, Irenaeus and Tertullian. You'll have a familiarity with them when we get to that. So that is in our study. You will have that. All right, Brown, why don't you read Date? No, it doesn't. Brown, while you're reading, why don't you read a quick look? That quick look thing. Okay, can't read purpose and emphasis. Begins with a profound announcement that One thing I just want to draw your attention to, especially since he talked about Nicodemus and all, look at John 3 a moment. John, when you read it and study it, John isn't really what we'd call a mechanical man. Paul's mechanic. But John really isn't. Like, for an example, you're reading where he comes to Nicodemus, goes all the way through. Let's see, in verse 3, be born again. And Nicodemus even asks, how can that be? And you go through here. John doesn't deal with hows. Doesn't say how. How to be born again. Doesn't say it to Nicodemus anywhere. But does he answer you? Yeah, John 3:16. He tells you clearly. Believe in Jesus Christ. And John 3:36. So it's in his writings, but it's not where we would expect it to tell us how to do these things. And that's one of the mysteries of John. He's not really a mechanic guy. But so when you read it that way,
I've heard also that, and I don't know the Greek, but that his Greek was very simple.
Very simple. Yeah, Paul was very, very difficult because Paul would throw in a lot of other stuff. He was well educated. But John, just very simple, very smooth. Very rarely do you have a lot of problems with John. Like, I can't think of anywhere in John's writings where we would have had to do all the work we're doing on Romans 5, 15 through 18. Nowhere. He just kind of lays it out there in very simple Koine Greek. But he wrote it as an adult male, but he started off as a following Christ when he was a teenager, as did they all. Some people believe they were really, really young. And that's why they called him rabbi. It's like a young guy, a little boy, young man, following the rabbi around. I don't think they were that young, but that. Okay, let's go to Mark. And let's see, page 61. And let's see, structure, major division, 21 chapters, 5 divisions. Okay, Chris, read the 5 divisions. Read the titles and circles first.
Okay, so first division is
okay. Okay, the next page. John, the Gospel of Jesus, the perfect Son of God, the Word of God revealing God to men who must receive Him or reject Him. Brian, read 1 and 2, please.
Purpose, chapter 1, verse 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was.
Okay, now switch over, Ryan, and read the purpose on 20 to 21. Yes. That's a pretty powerful statement. The whole, you know, if you wrote down every one of them. John does us a favor by writing his exact statement of his purpose. He does a really good job in doing that. Okay, now go back, Brian, under one and read presentation, and then two. Okay, let me point out, let's say that you get a call and somebody just wants you to come and, you know, 2 days from now and just speak at their meeting or something. And you can use any one of these witnesses as a talk in itself. Any one of these witnesses. Just pick out one that you're a little bit familiar with, do a little work on it, makes a fantastic presentation. Just a fantastic presentation. And you can set up the scene, give them the witness and the significance of it, and then amen. And you got anywhere from 10 minutes to 30, 40 minutes, depending how much you keep adding to it. But each of those are a very good little talk in and of itself. Let's see. Okay, continue reading, Brian. Now, my biggest complaint with Mark here is particularly in 14, he doesn't make a big deal about the Holy Spirit. And yet that's one of the main things in Jesus Christ's whole dissertation is about the sending of the Holy Spirit. And so just make note of that, I think, if you want, and be aware that that's a major addition to chapter 14 of the Gospel of John. Okay, can't read 18, 19. And continue. Witness of the empty tomb, resurrection. Witness of the appearances, great commission. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Word on fishing and feeding. Okay, we read the purpose and statement. Let's see here. 63, the summary of the content. And let's see. prologue, that's what we read, and then he breaks it down into the sections with those brackets, which we read. Okay, now, we had some assignments, right? And who will be brave enough to remind me of the assignments? First two sections. Are you ready?
Yeah.
All right. You can do this up here, because I want you all to get used to doing that. And I will come out there. All right. Thank you. I like to enjoy y'all's paperwork. Enjoy reading.
Do that. Is it still on?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, this is the book of John. And for good reason, it's the favorite book, I think, of most believers because of what it says. And so I've just got it summarized here and just some of the key verses that I thought were significant. And chapter 1, the very first verse says, the Word was God. And then verse 3, it says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So the Word is the Creator. And then verse 10 of John says, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. So the world was made by Him. And then verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So, I mean, the only conclusion you can, I mean, if you're just reading it as it states it there, Jesus Christ is God. The Word was with God in the beginning. The Word was God. He created all things. The world was made by Him. And then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus Christ. And so the only conclusion you can come up with is that He's the God-man. And I love that. I love the God-man. And then my next section is about John the deals with John the Baptist, 15 through 34. In verse 23, he says, I am the voice spoken by Isaiah. And that's in reference to Isaiah 40, verse 3. So he fulfills that verse. He fulfills that prophecy. And then in verse 29, says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so that occurred, we understand that to be at the cross. Jesus took away the sin of the world.
He, it's beautiful how he combined Old Testament figures, the sacrifices, to show what they are, what they taught. I do, they make it one little statement, doesn't teach.
And then in verse 33, it says, And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. So Jesus Christ is...
I'm sorry, man.
So Jesus Christ is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, not man. So you don't want to get too caught up in water baptism. Water baptism's nice, but it's not what's important. If you're going to talk about baptism, you better make sure you're getting baptized by Jesus with the Holy Spirit. And then John says, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." So that was John the Baptist's ministry. That was his purpose, was to declare and bear witness that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yeah, I noticed that too.
That he went to the Isaiah passage rather than Malachi.
And let's see, the next section I said was Jesus' disciples, 35 through 51. And in verse 41 it says, "We have found the Messiah." And they began to follow Jesus Christ. And of course, John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "This is the Lamb of God." And I thought was interesting is why didn't John the Baptist hook up with them like they did and become, but I guess that this wasn't his ministry, and his purpose was just to declare that he is the Messiah. But he didn't
he was there to make the way. He wasn't there to hang with them.
Well, you would think I would have thought, hey, I'm going to go hang out with them. I mean, there's the Okay, then we get into chapter 2.
And I wanted to bring before you leave that, this is a good, that verse 41 is a good one to add whenever you're dealing with seek and ye shall find. We have found. They've been looking for him. They all have. All 11 of these young men.
Right.
Yeah,
see, apparently they were hanging out with John the Baptist. See, John the Baptist was preaching repentance, you know, and baptizing for repentance. So they were hanging out with him, but they were wanting to know, hey, where's the Messiah? And then he identifies him.
I know why he only quoted Isaiah, because he was a teenager, and teenagers only read Isaiah.
All right, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 is where Jesus turns water into wine at the wedding. And I kind of wanted to dig around on and see what people thought about that, the commentators. And because, you know, on the surface of things, you think that's just a cheap little trick to turn water into wine. Why would he do that? But what was interesting is that it says that in verse 11, this was the beginning of the miracles that Jesus did. This was the first miracle that he did, was he changed his water into wine. But only the servants knew and were aware of the miracle. The wedding was the party wasn't aware, so it wasn't this big display. Hey, I'm doing a miracle. It was a private thing between the servants of Jesus. They knew it was a miracle, but no one else. The wedding party, the governor of the wedding, he was questioning, well, you brought out the good stuff, that, you know, later, so he didn't know.
And the interesting thing is the wine taster. People like to say, well, this wasn't fermented wine. The wine taster said, this is the best wine I have ever had. I mean, this is fermented par excellence.
Yeah, and then somebody on the internet said, this was a creative act of Jesus Christ. It really is like an act of God, in that he changed water and wine. You can't, water is inorganic, I think, and then wine is organic. And to do that in an instant like that shows his creative power as God to be able to do something like that. So anyway, verse 11 says this was the beginning of miracles. And then 12 through 25, Jesus overturns the tables in the temple. And
gets,
and then 19 through 22, Jesus speaks of his resurrection when he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. As far as John goes, I think this was the first mention of resurrection. Because it says, verse 21, but he spake of the temple of his body. And in 22 he says, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And then we go to chapter 3, which is like the diamond of the Bible, chapter 3, John. It's just, I mean, you could, I mean, you know, going through this, I think, man, you could, there's so many sermons in chapter 3. But it's just amazing stuff. Verse 3 says, you must be born again. That sounds like there's no option there. You have to be born again. And then in verse 5 he says, born of the Spirit. It says, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So that's pretty important, to be born of the Spirit. And then verse 12, I put the words faith and belief. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? So believe, faith is the key idea here. And then verse 15, whosoever believeth. And I put the free will of man, it is a genuine choice. And I know that there's a lot of theological debate about things, about free will and sovereignty of God and stuff like that. But when he says, whosoever believeth, that's our choice to believe or not. And then in verse 17, it says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So we're saved through him, through Jesus Christ and his work, not our works that we do. And that is just so powerful. But again, it takes the Spirit of God to convince the sinner of this truth. And, you know, God's not excluding his offer, in my opinion. He's not excluding his offer and just giving it to certain people. Whenever the Word of God is being preached, that's a genuine offer from God to the sinner. And people have the choice to believe or not to believe. But I think God's drawing that person. When a person hears the message of Jesus Christ, that's a legitimate offer. You need to be saved, and here's the solution that I'm giving you. Believe in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God is working and using that word to the hearers, but the hearers do have a legitimate choice to say, I don't want that. They can be convicted of it, they can feel fear, and they can say, I don't want that. Or I don't want it right now. And God's gracious enough to say, okay, if you don't, you know, it's up to you. So it's a working of the Spirit with the Word of God, because you can't be, you know, the flesh would never choose to believe in God, right? The Spirit of God has to bring that conviction. You would never in your intellect wanted, you know, the flesh is the enmity with God or with the Spirit, the Scripture says. So, but it's a working of both the Spirit of God and the Word of God to the sinner to hear the truth of Jesus Christ and to make that choice to believe and say, yes, I believe.
Now, verse 5, it's born of water and Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
What is the water?
Well, my opinion is that it's the Word. It's the Word of God. And but there are camps that believe it's other things. Well, water baptism for one is what some people believe. But there was a verse in Ephesians, I believe, where it says washing by the water of the word. And then there was another camp that wasn't about baptismal regeneration or that this is baptism. But it's that some people believe it's talking about natural birth.
Natural birth.
Yeah.
That's to me the other major choice.
I don't necessarily see it that way, but I can see how people could believe that or see it that way. But I don't see the significance of why it would be. I mean, we're obviously born naturally in the birth water or whatever it is, however we're born. But you know, and then there's other verses where he talks about the woman at the well, I'll give you living water. So I tend to believe this, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, working with the Word of God. Okay, then so chapter 4 is where it talks about verse 7 through 42. It talks about with the woman at the well. This was just great. Verse 10, he says, ask and I will give you living water. Well, let me just look at it. He says, if thou knewest the gift of God, he's talking to this woman at the well, and she goes into, you know, why are you talking to me? Jews don't talk to Samaritans, you know. And he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And then in 14, verse 14, he says about this water, it produces everlasting life. He says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And then in verse 15, she asks for the water. She says, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water. So there's the asking, right? Well, did he give it to her? Verse 25, they keep having this discussion. He talks about go get your husband or whatever. And verse 25, she says, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And then verse 26, Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And I put, here is the water. Because right after that, she leaves and goes to the town people and says, is this, come and see, right? And it says in verse 39, if you go down a little further, 39, it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So now she's preaching Jesus. So she's a saved woman, right? She got the water. She asked for the water. He said, I'll give you this water if you ask for it. She asked for it, and he told her he was the Messiah, and she believed, and she went preaching Jesus, and people got saved.
You know what's interesting is in verse 28, it says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back into town. So she took the living water and left.
Yeah. And see, in verse 42, it says, and then the townspeople said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world, living water. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. I love that. I love the whole deal with living water. You know, and it produces everlasting life. This water. I had an idea, but I'm drawing a blank on it now. But it's just amazing that he's willing to give it, and he still gives it today. Jesus is still giving that living water to anyone who will believe. Let's see, 43 through 54, second miracle, heals a dying son by speaking the words, thy son liveth. So the first miracle, water turned into wine, only servants were aware of the miracle. In verse 2:9, it says that only the, well, let me just look at it. In verse 2:9, it says, and when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, But the servants which drew the water knew. So see, they were aware. And then the second miracle of the dying son, again, it wasn't this big display of showing, hey, I'm a miracle worker, and there's this big crowd. No, it was just this man asked him to come heal his son. And let's see, that was in 43 through 54. It says in 53, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. And he himself believed, and his whole house. So again, you know, this wasn't a big public display, show off display of Jesus, but it's the second miracle, and I think this is instructive. I think a little bit about putting too much emphasis on at least in today in the Pentecostal charismatic world about miracles. Okay, let's see, go to John 5 now. Let's see, 1 through 15, Jesus heals a crippled man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath. And so here you have a case where there's many people around this pool that are crippled, and Jesus talks to this one man and heals him, right? Well, if Jesus was all about healing people and that was what he was about, you would think he had healed everybody at that pool, right? So it's not just about healing. It's, you know, his mission and his purpose is for salvation, not for physical healing. But
if he healed everybody at the pool, they would have been crazy.
That's true. Okay, so verse 18. In 5 it says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And that's exactly what he was doing. And they didn't like that. Verse 21, the Father raises the dead and the Son raises the dead. He's equal with God the Father. They both have the same ability to raise the dead. 22, for the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Jesus is the judge of man. And verse 23, this is powerful here, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent him. I mean, if you're going to worship God, you have to worship Jesus Christ. If you don't worship Jesus Christ, you're not worshiping God. That's amazing. Amazing stuff. I go on to chapter 6. Jesus feeds the 5,000 plus with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. That's one of the miracles. Again, another miracle. And I know there's probably some stuff in here that I haven't had time to dig out through commentaries, but it says, I've often wondered why he says, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. I don't know the significance of that, but I know there's something to that.
I think the idea is he only has
this very few, you know, provisions, and somehow or another he keeps dishing it out, and 5,000 people eat, you know, and get filled, and then he says, don't throw away the scraps, bring them back. And then I think there was 12 baskets were brought back, but I don't know why that's mentioned, what the significance of keeping the fragments of that meal.
I know the fishing and the water, throw the net on the right side.
side and there was all the catches. That's church.
Hmm.
It could get anything on one side.
Hmm.
Chapter 21, Christ said, throw it on the other side. That's church.
Church. Interesting. Let's see. The next thing I highlighted was verse 15 of John 6. Says, Jesus perceived that they would take him by force and make him king, and Jesus departed. And I thought, you know, Jesus doesn't want to be your king by force. You know, he wants to be our king, but he wants willing subjects, not someone forced. He didn't want to be forced on anyone. That's right, and plus, it wasn't his time. You know, I mean, his kingdom is coming. Now, that's one thing I remember some preachers saying, that Jesus is a king, but he hasn't had a kingdom yet. And God's going to give him his kingdom, God the Father, in the millennial reign. But I just thought it was interesting that he was perceiving that they wanted to take him by force and make him king. And I thought, you know, Jesus doesn't force himself on anyone. You know, we're willing subjects of him. And then verse 19, Jesus walks on the sea. That's another miracle. And then verse 28 is a pretty powerful statement that we've studied before. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? You know, you've talked about if you want to work, you know, if that's what you're into, so what kind of works do you need? Well, here's what Jesus says to do is believe. In verse 29. Let me just look at that. Am I in the right chapter? John 6. Yeah. Then they said unto him in verse 28 of chapter 6, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And I made a note here that believe was used 100 times in the book of John. That's a pretty important theme and concept, is faith. Just believe. And verse 37, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I just highlighted that because it's such an assuring word. I mean, the first half, you know, it's the Father. The Father has, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He's willing to take anyone. If you'll come to him, he'll take you, and he won't cast you out. And verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And the reason I highlighted that was, I know there's a lot of debate about Calvinism on this sort of stuff, where except the Father draw him, but I just believe that when the Word of God is preached, God's drawing, you know, and you have to, it has to be the preaching of the cross. It has to be through Jesus Christ. We know that. So this makes sense, that no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him. Well, when the preaching of the cross is given, God's drawing. And sinners have, unbelievers have the freedom to say no to it. Let's see, 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's a memory verse. I have that on my phone. John 6:47. Because that's the gospel in a nutshell. He that believeth in me has present possession, everlasting life. And it just, you know, it just goes on and on. I couldn't finish. I was supposed to go to chapter 12, but I just couldn't get there. But I mean, but it's powerful stuff. I mean, you know, the other part of our assignment was to find the gospel in Luke. And I had a hard time. The only place that came close to it, I believe, was 8:12. I believe it's 8:12. I wrote it down. I don't know if I'm remembering correctly, but I think it was 8 verse 12. Yeah. 8:12. It says, "Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, and here's the gospel, lest they should believe and be saved." That's it. That's the only. I mean, I looked up believe. I looked up salvation. I looked up faith, and you just don't see it. You don't see believe and be saved in the book of Luke.
Very good. Well, thank you. Where's the next section?
I don't have the gap, but I have the next section.
Feel free.
No.
Feel free to clear up the gap.
It's probably the next assignment. I hurt myself. All right, so jumping right to it while I'm passing out a couple of things. The verse I actually used in Luke for the gospel was, I had to kind of pick more than one verse. It's in 23, and if you back up to verse 40. And it says, the other criminals, so that we know the story about the two criminals hanging on the cross, on the other crosses, but the other criminal rebuked him, do you not fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. Right? So right there they're saying, hey, what we deserve is death, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember when you come into your kingdom, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me. Paradise. We use that to counter with some trait of this very effectively to present the gospel when we had a bunch of young people up in out playing football and stuff, and we got a chance to talk to them. You don't add anything to salvation. There's nothing this criminal could do from the cross except believe. Nothing. And he says, "Oh, you will be in paradise today." So me, that was like, that's pretty cool. Indexed form that I wanted to give, and then I'm going to do these as well. Two different things going on here. And as I was going through John, I really found it was, as was already pointed out, we had 100 times. When I did my search, it was 98 times the word.
The word believe was in the book of John. And actually, faith only appears like one or two times. The word believe is 100 times. I got 98 times when I did the search. 56 times that Christ uses the word believe himself. So the words of Christ, 56 times. So what I put together here on this first page, where it says the book of belief, I'll start there and then I'll jump into my section if that's all right. Am I on? Okay. The word believes 98 times in the gospel, 56 times Christ uses the word believe in the book of John. Only 26 times combined in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is the word believe. All right. And so I went through and you said, where in the book of John does the gospel exist? I didn't go through all 98 of them because I didn't want to reprint the entire book of John. But I love starting out with John 20, 30 through 31, which is the part where he talks about what's the purpose of his book. And I wrote this as, this is the book of belief. Because he very very clearly states, therefore, in John 20, 30 through 31, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these that have been written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you'll have life in his name. And then you start in chapter 1, and then you go all the way through, and not every time that the word believe was in John didn't refer specifically to the gospel, I should say, didn't appear directly to the gospel, but indirectly you could tie all of it out. I mean, because the only thing Christ was talking about was belief. Do you believe who I am? Do you believe what I say? Do you believe that the Father sent me? Do you believe I am of the Father? Do you believe I'm equal to the Father? I have the authority of the Father? What do you believe? And that's what he was constantly asking the entire time in his ministry. What do you believe? Because I'm telling you who I am, and I am of the Father, and if you don't know me, you don't know the Father. And that's pretty powerful to the Jews, considering they all believed that they knew the Father. Yes.
Is not judged, has eternal life, John 5:24, has eternal life.
Says does not come into judgment.
Does not come into judgment? It's just good stuff. That's a good way of, I've never noticed that before.
And like I said, I didn't put all 98 of them on here that I found in there, but some of them were other people talking about belief when they were referring to, and John talking about other things. Do you believe certain things? But all indirectly, every single one of them tied back to the truth of the gospel. These were the ones that were very much, if you tie these all together, you could make one heck of a presentation of the gospel. And so it was interesting because I was just talking to these guys earlier. I showed them a little clip of this movie that I saw, and But one of the things they were talking about was belief and faith versus doubt. And a statement that the guy made in this movie was, you know, faith comes with doubt. If there was no doubt, there would be no faith. And so it was kind of interesting as I was putting this together. Cold is the absence of heat. Dark is the absence of light. Doubt is the absence of faith. But believing is the continuous struggle of faith. So faith in and of itself is an energy. It is something that exists. But believing is that act of faith, right? We talk about, well, you need to put your faith. So what do we do as Christians? Even walking in the Christian life, it's believing. We have to believe what is being said in order to put our faith somewhere. And so this whole book is about not just the gospel, but the Christian life. And I'll get to that in a second as we move into the Upper Room Discourse. But my wife was reading a book by Beth Moore. I don't know if you guys know who Beth Moore is. She does a lot of writing, writes a lot of books. She had some struggle in the past where she was very, very works-based, very... if you do enough stuff for God, you'll get blessed and all of that. But she has really, from what I've seen, really swung a different direction. And she talks about that time where she went through that crisis of faith. And now she's very much, it's faith. And it is faith. And one of the things that was cool was she said, she asked in her books, because they're awesome books, but she said, are we the noun, believers, or are we the verb, believing? Because you can be the noun from the time. It's very important. You have to be the noun. You got to be the believer. But that assumes it's over. Believing is the verb. It's the life. And I thought that's a great question. That's a bumper sticker in the making right there. You know, right in the back. Are you the noun, believer, or are you the verb, believing? And right. And so the whole believing tied back to faith, tied back to doubt, the whole point is, you know, when you stop believing, or when you have that gap of the verb of believing, doubt's coming because it's the absence of faith, right? The only thing that you can have without faith is fear and doubt. I mean, that's what it's all about, right? Anyway, so that kind of lays us to the Upper Room Discourse conversation. And if we'll jump on over to chapter 13, John chapter 13, the Upper Room Discourse.
This is really good. I've
It's pretty neat. I liked it. Not that I wrote it. I just clipped it and put it on this other page. I mean, it's all from the Bible, and that's the other part that I love. Yeah. Truly, truly, I say to you, by Chris Daigh. If I spoke that way, I could take credit for that. But so in the Upper Room Discourse in John chapter 13, the proclamation here is at the very beginning of John chapter 13. The proclamation is the hour has come, right? All this time, all these miracles, all these witnesses, all these amazing things, but his hour hadn't come. Okay, the hour's come, and it's time, and here we go. And it, to me, this is what a powerful way of just saying, okay, now it's time to let you really know what's going on. All this time, and it's interesting because if you look at the disciples, during all this time, they're watching these miracles, and yeah, he is the Messiah, but when you really comes down to it, even after, and we'll get into this right now, but even after his resurrection, and I was teaching the kids this the other day, they say where Peter and the disciples were all in this room and they were huddled together and the doors closed and they're afraid. They've been hanging with Jesus for how many years now? And he told them right here, hey, here's what's going to happen. And they're sitting here afraid. And I said, can you imagine the feeling they got when all of a sudden, and I can picture this right out of the movies, he just kind of goes through the door. He didn't open the door and walk through. He just kind of goes, whoop, and goes right through the door. Now he's standing there going, what up? What are you guys doing? Now that's when they should have been afraid. That's when they should have been afraid. All this stuff. But anyway, he starts. So in John chapter 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. His hour has come, and now he's going to. I kind of look at it it's power packed. We got to get it done. Pay attention. It's all coming at you in a real big hurry. And Jesus knows how the whole thing's going to play out, and it's time. Listen up. And, you know, a little less parables, a lot more. Here's the meat. Hey, you've been hanging with me. You've got the milk, as Herman likes to say. You know, the milk's there, and then now it's the meat. Stay with me. And so Jesus' hour had come. He's washing the disciples' feet, and I love Peter. I love Peter because I can see me being Peter. I want to be the gung-ho guy that's running around going, oh, saving the world for Jesus. And Jesus is going, I don't need you. I love you, man. I love you, but I don't need you. And, you know, so he washes Peter's feet, and Peter says, well, wash the rest of me. How arrogant is that? That would have been me. Hey, pretty cool. If you're going to fix that part, let's take care of the rest of it, right? And so the whole point is you need to wash one another's feet. You've been saved. You've believed. You've been cleansed. You're, you know, take care of each other. Serve each other as I have served. Be humble, but serve the rest of the world also. Bring them to that cleansing. Accept the ones he sends, the Holy Spirit. And give them the gospel and serve each other in love. Oh, absolutely. In love, absolutely. Except the one that he sends. This is where he introduces, really starts getting into, here comes the Holy Spirit. Here's what it means. He's coming. He's the Parakletos. You know, he's going to take care of things. He's the teacher. And the one who sent him, God the Father. Okay? Or I should say, except the one he sends, Jesus Christ is sending the Holy Spirit. And also except the one who sent him, God the Father. So the whole trilogy is tied into the whole trilogy, the whole Trinity. The trilogy is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I think, right? This is the Trinity is all tied into this. And then we walk right into the betrayal. So Satan enters Judas. The true betrayal, Judas, yes, betrays him as a friend. Now it's Satan and Jesus, head to head. The real battle is, the awesome battle is beginning right now. And the cool part is having already read the end, we know who wins. Oh, it's exciting. And then he jumps into the new command. So John 13:34, love one another as I have loved you. Serve each other in love. The battle, how will the battle be won? In love. You know, the head-to-head battle. How do we have this love? It comes from the Holy Spirit. Man, it's all just tied together. How do we defend ourselves against the principalities of darkness? Love. Where does that love come from? The Holy Spirit. Where does that come from? Faith. That's it. I mean, it just all ties nice and good stuff. You know, Jesus knew what he was talking about. It's pretty cool. Then jumping into, moving right ahead into John 14. And if you haven't read this whole 13, I mean, the whole Upper Room Discourse, strongly suggest it. Required reading, I think. John 14, it talks about, my Father's house has many rooms. So now Jesus has introduced them, that he's sending the Parakletos, the helper, the teacher. He gives them the command. He tells them how that's all going to happen. He says, I'm out. It's time for me to go. I am going someplace you can't go, but I'm sending help. I'm going someplace you can't go, but I'm going to my Father's house, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then Thomas asks, how will we know how to get there? And this is the statement. I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you know me, you know my Father. Thus, if you know me, I kind of look at it this way. If you know me, you know how to get to my house. It's just, you know, down the road, take a right. There it is, because you know, you already know me. Verse 14, you may ask me anything. You can ask anything in my name. So he's telling them, I'm leaving. I'm sending you help. I'm telling you what you need to do. But talk to me. Talk to my Father. You can ask anything in my name. It's 15, sending the Holy Spirit. He tells us that the Spirit is the teacher. He is the power of God. And do not be afraid. I laugh at that at the end, because back to what we were talking about with the belief standpoint and the faith and the doubt. He says, do not be afraid. I've already got you taken care of. 5 minutes after his crucifixion, they're all freaking out. Right? And that's not a statement of judgment. That's a statement of empathy. Because I'd have been right there with them. And I go, what? I mean, which one of them really just jumped up and said, I'm going to stand here and have faith. Did any of them? No. Because that's the life that we live. I mean, it's the world is all around us. So chapter 15, moving on to chapter 15. This is where, okay, let's get into a little bit more detail. Maybe a little bit, they got to translate a little bit more. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. Apart from the vine, the branches die and bear no fruit. We got to have that connection. That relationship has got to stay there. Otherwise, it's useless. How do we have that connection? How do we have that relationship? Faith. We got to believe. It's back to the action word, right? The action word of belief. I know Herman probably cringes when I say the action word of belief. It's not the works, but it's the act of believing. It is the verb versus the believer, you know, the title. Apart from the vine, the branches bear no fruit. In verse 8, it is the Father's will that we bear much fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. And it's the Father's will. That's powerful. It's the Father's will that we bear much fruit. Oftentimes, I know I've done it. I know hopefully we all do it. We sit down and say, Father, your will be done. We have no idea what that means. You know? It's a scary thought to be walking into something you don't know. But, Father, your will be done. What is his will? Bear much fruit. As long as we are in the relationship with the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, through faith in the Holy Spirit, we are doing God's will. Period. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter what the actions are that we're doing. If we're in his will, we bear much fruit. And it's his will that we bear much fruit. That's pretty cool. Remain in my love, your joy will be complete. So what do we get from bearing much fruit? The completeness of joy. The same joy, great in John 15:13, it says, greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. I forgot to put something in here that I meant to put in here. Where it talks about, I just went out of my head. All right, I'll come back to it if I remember. So, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Then he goes on to explain, okay, now this is what I want you to do, but I want you to understand the consequences of doing these things. So I kind of see how this, hey, I'm getting ready to leave. I want to send you help. Here's what I want you to do. Oh, by the way, here's the consequences of doing these things that I want you to do, But the positive side of that is that you'll have joy, complete joy. But this ain't going to be, you know, the circumstances of life aren't going to be easy. It says, the world will hate you. It hated me first. They persecuted me, and they will persecute you. They do this because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. The Holy Spirit will testify to me, and so shall we. Back to what Brian was talking about earlier. The Holy Spirit testifies. I mean, our job is to go out. The Great Commission is to go out and tell everybody. But it's not our job to convert. It's not our job to... The Holy Spirit testifies. Then in John 16, you will see me no more. Then after a little while, you will see me again. That had to have been a bit confusing. They're going to be scattered. Right? And then he tells them that these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Man, that is a powerful statement, especially when you sit down and hit your knees because the world around you is falling apart. And then John 17, Jesus prays. And I just kind of simplified this because, man, there's...